discussed the personality of the Imam. We spoke a little bit about his life with our expert in the studio, and we've also mentioned several important points that we brought out of this biographical series on this very great man, who is not only the father of the Islamic Revolution, but also the father of what we can call the Islamic Awakening. Because, of course, the consequences and the impact of what Imam Khomeini did here in Iran, of course, is still playing out after his passing away. So, once again, I'd like to introduce our expert who helps us in this discussion and this debate about this very great man. And that is Dr. Hassani, who is also a researcher and an academic. And first of all, I'd like to say salam and a very warm welcome to you on the program.
Salamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you, brother. May God blessing be upon you and your family.
Thank you.
Brother, I was listening to you very carefully. The name of the program, the title is The Man Who Changed the World.
Yes.
I was going to suggest something here.
Yes.
The Man Who Changed the World and Still Is.
It still is, yes, yes.
That brings me to another subject. Mm-hmm. That, remember that one of the programs, I said something to the fact that speaking about Imam Khomeini, it's very easy and very difficult at the same time.
It is easy.
It is. Because if you ask me, I would like for you to, you know, jump in and ask me tough question.
Yes.
I'm not going to claim to have the same answer that you may expect to hear.
Sure.
But I can promise you this. If I don't know the answer, I go and do my research, come back to give a good answer in order to be validated with the references that you were talking about, Quran and Itra. Remember, we were talking about this in the program, in the last program.
Yes.
The man who changed the world and still is.
This is
the problem that enemies of Islam have with the character of Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Exactly. I mean, what I was going to ask you, and to be honest, you know, we're really referring to a book that has been recently been published on Imam Khomeini. And it's an anthology. It's the composition of a variety of academics, of scholars, of people who are analysts in this particular field of studying great figures of history, the people who really shape events. And of course, you know, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, has had such an impact that this anthology is about 400 pages compiled by people of international repute, academics and professors of various expertise who are literally gobsmacked, if I could put it that way, by the Imam, who was a humble teacher, a student of the Hawza, a man of great purity, of great spirituality. And we discussed that in the previous programs. We discussed this aspect of his being close to his beloved, and he's written poetry accordingly. There are poems by Imam Khomeini about speaking about this mystical aspect of this relationship that he wanted with God, which is very rare, of course, because you and I were discussing before that in the late century, religion was something that was basically put in a closet.
Was it taboo?
Well, I mean, it was not something relevant.
I mean, if you really tried to practice religion back then,
right?
You know, you would, in some different circumstances, you should be ashamed of yourself, according to them.
Yeah, exactly. No, this is...
You should feel bad.
Well, I mean...
Why are you praying?
Exactly. I mean, the thing...
Don't pray, this is what they used to say.
Yeah, in terms of the West, I mean, as far as you and I, because, of course, you've lived in America, and I've lived in the United Kingdom for most of my life. The thing that draws to us is that, you know, this was a personal thing, you know, that, you know, if you have a spirituality, it's like a phase that you go through, right? But Imam Khomeini was the embodiment of one of the great divine religions that have been revealed to the world, which is Islam. And he comes out of that tradition. And he's made such an impact that he's left the rest of the world still searching and going through all their databases again about exactly what has this man done. And, you know, as you say, as you quite rightly pointed out, the title of the program is The Man Who Changed the World. And what we are puzzled by is the ingredients that make up Imam Khomeini, because we've touched on these aspects of his personality, his character, his courageousness, his bravery in terms of speaking out against Zulm. As far as Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, he was doing his duty as far as the agenda, or as far as the briefing that was concerned from the Quran.
And let's not forget the ingredients, the main ingredients was divine teaching. I'm going to refer to this.
Yeah, exactly. And what I'm saying here is that in terms of this connection between the Prophet's legacy, which the Imam reiterated again in his will at the end of his life, and he says, and he begins by that tradition, that very famous hadith that we quote over and over again, that there are two things that the Holy Prophet was leaving behind. The one was the Quran, and the other was the itrati, the family.
Two heavy things, or two valuable things at the same time.
At the same time.
Right.
And the Imam lives up to both of these things.
That's why he became Imam.
That's why he became Imam. So, the question is, why so much emphasis on this legacy for the rest of the Muslim world? And why is, in spite of all the resources that are available to the West, and it was to the East as well, in terms of their intelligence, in terms of their analysis, in terms of their academia, and of course, you know, we don't belittle them in any way. When we speak of Harvard, we speak of Oxford, we speak with respect for these institutions. Yet, why don't they have an answer for Imam Khomeini? Why are they struggling?
My answer to that important question is this: because they are acting.
Right.
If you act, you cannot be yourself. Imam Khomeini was not acting.
Right.
He was himself.
Mm-hmm.
This is one thing. The main ingredients that I said a couple seconds ago, mm-hmm. divine teaching.
Right.
You talk about Quran here.
Mm-hmm.
And who's gonna teach us Quran? Prophet.
Yes.
According to Quran.
But you don't have Prophet just now.
Well, but he has done his mission
mm-hmm.
during 23 years of hardship.
So that we wouldn't be without him.
Because he did it because we shouldn't go astray after him.
Exactly. And I was
we should stay on the right path. And Imam Khomeini, mm-hmm. peace be upon him, did that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I want to give you so many references from Quran, okay?
Right, go ahead.
Let me give you examples.
Right,
let's
put this into our context.
When you study Imam Khomeini's life,
yeah.
okay,
mm-hmm.
this is not a lullaby for us.
Yeah.
This is something for us to pick the reference, the passage, the address. Why are we supposed to do this or that? When you hear about what Imam... Let me give you one example.
Sure.
It is said that Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, when he was thirsty, mm-hmm. you know, asking for a glass of water, whatever,
mm-hmm.
okay, he drank half of it. He put a piece of napkin on top
mm-hmm.
to save the rest of water mm-hmm. for later on. Why he did that? We don't think about it. We said, oh...
Mm-hmm.
We're looking for some different reasons. No, we have to get back to the passage, to the divine teaching. Quran tells us, "Kulu washrabu wa la tusrifu." Eat, drink,
mm-hmm.
but don't waste. Imam Khomeini was not acting for someone to take a picture or later on, you know, write it in a
right.
book.
Yeah.
To be a biography of him or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
He really believed in this ayah, that wasting the benefit, the gifts of God is not good.
Well, I want
as simple as that, God.
I want to interrupt you there just for a second, because what you point out there, you know, we hear this cliche over and over again. Islam is a way of life.
And but the problem with that is we don't get tired of it.
Yeah, this is a way of life. Islam is a way of life. But what I want to see is how many of us actually live that way of life or have understood that way of life. I mean, the action you've just described there for a moment with the half glass of water in the napkin, I mean, also reminds me of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, where he says, when you're doing your ablutions, you can do it with a glass of water.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You don't need to open the tap and let it run and wash your face and have a kind of semi-bath before you go for your prayer.
Because if you do so, if you waste it, that's some kind of selfish.
So yes. Exactly. So in other words, Imam Khomeini is literally taking what he's understood from the Quran, and although was not a masoom, but he's trying to live up to the standard of the infallibles, the 12 imams who succeeded the Holy Prophet in terms of that teaching, because that discipline is extremely important. And if you don't have it, you can't live this way of a life of Islam.
That's why he was successful. That's why he ruled over the hearts, not bodies. This is the task of Islam. Before you conquer a country or a land, you have to gain the hearts. This is very difficult. Imam was not masoom by any means. But this is not the point. I mean, in Shia belief, we only have 14 of them.
Yes.
But let me ask you this. Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her, she was in masoom in this category.
No.
But what kind of wrongdoing she did?
Exactly.
This is a question. This is why I'm trying to say, to relay the message. If you read Quran, in every different passage of teaching, it tells you why don't you think in so many different levels.
Yes.
We have tafakkur, okay, this is the beginning.
Yes.
Then we have ta'aqqul, it goes to a higher level.
Level.
Then we have tadabbur. You have to put the pieces in order, one behind each other. In other words, you have to make a caravan of thinking, of rationalizing, of understanding, deep understanding of divine teaching. And Imam did that successfully. Imam was not impeccable in that sense, but he climbed to the summit and to the top of all the perfection that we could expect from a human being. This is my point.
Yeah.
And I can give you so many different... Look, there's a verse in Quran in chapter Anfal, the spoils of war.
Spoils of war, yes. This is verse, chapter 8, isn't
exactly.
it?
Exactly. The verse 29 says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O those who believe. After that, there is a conditional statement. In tattaqullah. If, and that's a big if, I should say. If you fear God by staying away from what he prevents you not to do.
Prohibits you from not
prohibits
doing.
Prohibits you. From not doing. And do what he's supposed to expect from you.
Sure.
So you become a pious.
Pious,
when
yes.
you become a pious, there is a reward. In tattaqullah. What's the reward? Yaj'al lakum furqana. God gives you a power of distinction.
Right.
Imam was a distinctive man. This is a divine teaching that I'm talking about. And Prophet, peace be upon him, pass this through us. Why? Because his divine mission was complete. He did exactly what God told him to do.
I mean,
so.
The thing is that, as you quite rightly point out, that this very important factor, that Imam Khomeini is actually living this divine teaching, which gives him this naturalness, this sincerity, this purity, both of his words and his action.
And by the way, he didn't do it for other people to see him.
Exactly.
He did it because he believed it.
He believes it. And
that's the difference.
That's the decisive factor.
That's why I keep saying he was not acting. He was himself. And by himself, I mean he was human first. Then, of course, he was a faithful. He was a Muslim. He was a Shia because all different levels, you know, the expectation goes higher. He raised the bar for himself, Brother Ajaz. He raised the bar
for
himself. This is very important to understand.
And he was doing that to the last moment of his life. Raising the bar.
Let me give you another instant of his life.
Please.
Okay, he was walking in his surrounding. One small garden, one small flower. How many of us pay attention to a small flower, the changing of how it grows? Imam did that. So for us to see that, to read that, is one thing. But to think about it is different. Mm. Because he saw that particular small flower as ayah of Allah, as the sign of Allah.
Exactly.
The color, the smell, the beauty of the flower. Mm. He felt it. Because Allah told him to think about his gifts, his creation. Remember the incident that is famous, that one of the correspondent, the media, asked him in a plane, what is your feeling
after?
Yeah,
that was John Simpson of the BBC.
What? The answer was what? Nothing.
Nothing.
My question to you is this. Why he didn't ask him, what do you mean by nothing? Think about what I just said.
Yeah, he didn't come back to him on that.
He didn't come back to him. Yeah. Why? Because he wasn't thinking. Then later on he took it in a negative way, and talk about it.
Yeah.
This is my point.
Yeah.
And you can elaborate on this if you want.
Yeah.
By thinking. Mm. What is your feeling after 15 years in being in exile? Mm-hmm. You're going back to your country, your homeland. Mm. What is your feeling? Imam says nothing. Because besides Allah, for Allah, from Allah, to Allah, he sees nothing. That's what he meant.
Yeah.
Anything else is just a tool. Yeah. It's a device. It's not the purpose. It's not the main goal for Imam.
No.
Because the way he recognizes his creator, he can see things different than other people. This is the difference.
Exactly. And this is
why
this
that news reporter, why didn't he ask him, what do you mean by nothing? He could explain.
Yeah.
My answer to you is this, because he didn't want to know.
He didn't want to know because he was afraid of what was going to be said.
Of course, because if you ask him one question, you know, he gives you another one.
He was afraid if he went into
Brother
that.
Ezra, there's no end to it.
Yeah, there's no end to it. Because
if you're attached to Islam, if you're a true believer, there is no end for you.
No.
The sky's the limit.
But the thing is that what the secular West, if I can put it that way, or the fact that the West has in a sense gone for secularism and abandoned their religiosity in many ways and spirituality in many ways, it's very hard for them to stomach what Imam Khomeini was saying over those period of the revolution, in the early days of the revolution. And you know, that's what I come back to this anthology.
My point on that is this. Back then you could justify that it was something new. Something new was going on.
Yeah.
But how about right now, 34 years later on?
But I would go further than that. I wouldn't even say it was something new. I would say
no, from their own perspective.
From their perspective. I'll give you this, because the headline in the paper said, you know, as soon as Imam Khomeini had landed at the Furudgah at the airport of Mehrabad, that he said in Tehran, it says 1,000 after 1,400 years. Islam is back. I mean, that's the headline
Islam
in the British
the
papers, which
Islam
means
Islam was back the way we could see it.
Exactly, but the
Islam always was on the.
That's the way Imam Khomeini, in this anthology, what he's done for all the academics and scholars who were so busy spending billions of dollars of taxpayers' money on justifying the postmodern world. And the world that we are in at the moment, which we now see is falling apart, also thanks to many aspects that we'll discuss later on in later programs about how Imam Khomeini could have this insight into seeing the end of the East as well as the West in terms of the civilization as they know it. But as far as what we are seeing at the moment, even in this moment in time after what Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, has done, that in the smallest of actions, as you say, in one word where he said heech,
nothing.
They were quite well aware of what that heech
was. Let me
finish this point. Uh-huh. Because the thing is that in that heech, they knew perfectly well what that meant.
That one particular because word, they, nothing, you can write books about it.
Exactly. Because this word heech is saying, and that's what John Simpson was afraid of and didn't want to carry on the conversation. And this is what this anthology is also compiled about, that it's going to force him to think about God. And that is where we are at the moment, that mm-hmm. You and I are discussing Imam Khomeini, the man who changed the world.
And still is.
But what are we really discussing here? What is the real topic behind what we're discussing here? Because the Imam loves Allah. And that love that he has for God is something that he wants to instill in all of us.
And that love comes from true understanding.
Yeah.
A deep one.
So
what we call ma'rifah.
From the passages of the Quran, mm-hmm. as we are saying, that we say that Islam is a way of life, but really, are we doing any true justice to living that way of life as the Imam demonstrated that, look, I am a person who has lived this book, and
brother,
look what it's done.
We should try. He set the example. You know, we haven't seen any prophets. Mm-hmm. Have you?
I haven't seen any, no.
Apostles?
But
we saw Imam Khomeini.
Yeah, exactly.
That's why I said it's easy to talk about Khomeini, because we think we know him. We think we know him, so it makes it easy for us.
Yeah.
To imagine, we know him. Why? Yeah. Because we live at the same era, the same time that he did.
Yeah, but we
most of us.
But we didn't grasp.
We didn't.
But
we didn't grasp the importance of
how he lived,
where he was coming from, how he lived. The root of the whole thing. And why
is
it difficult to understand Imam Khomeini? Because we don't try.
Yeah.
It is difficult. It's almost impossible for Western media, Western mentality, that is, in order to understand why. Because in order to meet someone, you have to take the first step. You have to meet in the middle.
Yeah.
He comes to you, you have to go to him at the same time.
Yeah.
And this is how God works. He said, if you take one step for me, I would help you.
Yeah, I'll take 10 steps towards you.
Exactly. That's why when you do something good, he rewards you 10 times.
10 times.
Bigger. More.
Bigger.
But if you do something bad, he only punishes you.
Yeah.
If he doesn't forgive you.
Yeah.
So this is the point. Mm. This is the stuff that we need to talk about.
Yeah.
And the list goes on.
Yeah.
We can talk about Imam Khomeini as long as we can live. Why? Because Quran is limitless.
Exactly.
Because Itra is limitless.
Exactly.
Because they set the right path for us. On this, I can give you so many different passages and action that Imam took. Remember Shuar Nazir?
Yes, I remember.
Edward?
Yeah.
The Soviet Union Foreign Secretary. After Imam sent a mission,
a
divine mission, I should say.
Yeah.
Okay, one of the big scholar of the Hosa in Qom.
Yeah.
He sent with the message in order to explain it to Mr. Gorbachev. He didn't listen. Later on, he admitted.
Yeah.
That was one of his biggest mistakes in his life.
It says that also here. It quotes him from this anthology. He said, that was the biggest mistake of my life. I wish I had paid more attention to that delegation when they left that message. Because he says, when the Soviet Empire really started to disintegrate, I remembered that letter.
Mm-hmm. But that was too late. So one of the divine teaching, Brother Ejaz, is that to be on the right track at the right time. Imam was at the right time, acting at the right time. He wasn't late. When Shuar Nazir came to him with the message of Mr. Gorbachev,
I think we pointed out.
You know what he did?
Yeah.
The way that he met him. Mm. He didn't sit, Imam Khomeini. Mm. I tell you why. Anything you hear about Khomeini, ask yourself why. Why he did that?
Mm.
Just like the example I gave you about the glass of water.
Mm.
Why he did that? There is a reason behind it. The reason you should look for to understand in Quran and Itra, in the life of the impeccables.
Yes.
When Shuar Nazir came to him, he didn't sit on a chair for Shuar Nazir to arrive into the room and for Imam Khomeini, as the leader of Muslims of the world, to stand up in front of someone who's not a Muslim. Think about what I just said.
Yeah.
Because you talk about the Izzah here.
Mm.
You talk about the leadership.
Mm.
Okay, he was humble. You mentioned something, you know,
yes,
a couple minutes ago.
Yeah.
You said he was humble.
Mm.
He was humble because God told him to be humble.
Exactly.
There's a passage in Quran.
Yes.
Telling his prophet, peace be upon him. He said, when you walk on the earth, don't be arrogant. Don't walk like a king. Imam was humble with with faithful. He wasn't humble with America. He said America cannot do a damn thing.
Yeah.
He was tough with them. Because again, in Quran, God tells us, you know,
Be hard against the unbeliever.
Prophet is the messenger of God, okay, our prophet, peace be upon him. Whoever is with him, ashadda alal kuffar, tough with the enemy of God, with the blasphemous.
Yes.
But at the same time, rohamao beinahum, be gentle, be kind, be meek. He was meek with people, ordinary people.
Exactly.
But he couldn't budge in front of infidels, in front of God.
No.
He shouldn't. He couldn't.
Couldn't.
He couldn't.
No.
Because that was against his belief. And the list goes on, brother. He didn't stand up in front of him. So the set was like this, that Shuarnazar was sitting.
Yes.
Imam arrived into the room. Think about that. From the position of Izzah, undefeatable position that God gives every single faithful. If you follow the path. You see my point here? Anything he did, anything you read in a book, don't just read it because it's a story of his life, which is good.
Yeah.
And we should respect. But think about the reason behind it. That's why it makes Imam Khomeini unique, I should say.
Exactly.
And he was in that sense.
Because, I mean, this is the thing that he's trying, Imam Khomeini, you know, as a teacher, and he is a teacher for us, and for, as you say, for as long as we are going to have this discussion, which is beyond our own lifetimes. But in the next session, in the next program, I'd like to concentrate more on this aspect. That, as you say,
you can pick from any part of his life.
Any part of
his life. And I can find a reference for you.
Yeah, but I'd like to talk more about the fact that he's living the Quran in this modern, postmodern era, in the context of the end of the 20th century. And yet, he's not part of that time. He's ahead of that time. He's not in that
That's
context.
That's a good subject, yeah.
He's not in that context. So I'd like to go more into that aspect and the other aspect of the fact that for the Muslim world as well, which we need to discuss as well, is that why did he emphasize this hadith Thaqalain? Where he's fully aware that there are other schools of...
In his will and last testament.
Yeah, there are other schools of Muslim thought that, of course, as a jurisprudent, as a walayat al-faqih, he is an expert on this aspect, but he emphasizes this, and we need to look into that, that why the imam, even through the process of this
Islam... And we should keep that in mind on a constant
this
basis.
This process of Islamic awakening that we're seeing now is so important, even for this particular movement as it's happening at this juncture. Thank you very much, Dr. Hasni, really, for being on the program today.
Thank you
really,
for having me.
I really appreciate your valuable contribution, and we'll hopefully discuss further these aspects in the next program.
God
so thank you. Thank you for listening today. I hope you enjoyed the discussion. I hope you enjoyed the program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessing of Allah be upon you all.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Serving customers in a high-tech way. That's what a traditional restaurant in the German state of Bavaria does. What's the goal? The owner explains.
We decided ourselves for this robot because of the lack of staff. Looked for support in a technological form. It's not a replacement, of course, but it's a relief for the waiters.
The robot is equipped with a trolley and it can easily move around in the restaurant. When it comes to saving time, the high-tech waiters is of great help, especially when the restaurant is packed with customers. The owner says most customers first become surprised when they come across the robot. He says waiters are still present to serve meals and receive orders. Butterfly gardens are a place where you can watch these tiny creatures and marvel at their beauty. But have you ever wondered where these butterflies come from? These colorful creatures are in fact bred in butterfly farms. And Donald Orsay from Costa Rica is one of the biggest breeders, making that the mission of his life. He produces somewhere around 2,500 pupas per week. Orsay is one of the world's largest exporters of the popular Morpho species. Listen to him explain why he is fascinated by them.
A morpho has a great advantage. It is a butterfly that rarely stays still, unless it is very late, because when it is getting dark, it settles down, but normally it flies constantly. It flies by in the butterfly gardens.
Arce's butterflies have their own special diet. They feed on bananas and a concoction that he keeps its ingredients secret. Morphos are popular because of their color. They are shimmering blue on one side and brown on the other side. That's perfect for camouflage. Butterflies are really fun to watch, but they serve a critical purpose as well. They help plants reproduce by pollination, thus strengthening the ecosystem.
A few hooks and a shelf have transformed a wall in the Swedish capital, Stockholm, into an outdoor charity. It's called the Wall of Kindness, which is painted with the slogan, "Grab a jacket if you need one, leave a jacket if you can spare one." Here, people can donate their winter clothes or warm boots if they have some extra. The Wall of Kindness is meant to help those in need, including the homeless, to stay warm. The wall was set up by a real estate company, and the organizer says people have responded positively with the high turnover. The move was inspired by a trend that has been seen in Iran over the years. Several other countries across the world, such as India, have also organized similar outdoor charities.
Scientists in Brazil have come up with a creative way to shore up the population of a majestic species of monkeys in danger of extinction. Brazilian conservationists have constructed a bridge to reconnect the two sides of Rio de Janeiro's Atlantic forest. The road had effectively isolated a group of lion tamarins, but now it offers hope for the endangered monkey. There are only 2,500 golden tamarins left in the wild, all of them in Brazil. It is estimated that these animals have lost more than 95% of their habitat.
Childhood joy and lightness meet with art at the first of its kind museum in Rome, Italy. Here, all kinds of art decorations are made of balloons. The exhibit, dubbed Let's Fly, displays a broad range of interactive artworks. In one installation, visitors are invited to find their inner child by diving into a pool of hundreds of small balloons. In another section, giant inflatable sculptures double as a playground for kids. Some installations move only by riding a bicycle. The museum is a place where artists and spectators coexist for a journey into a world of inflatable art capable of freeing the imagination of all ages.
It's the combination of art with childhood and adolescence that makes this place so magical. So they are art installations, but also games. The blurred line between the two is what makes the museum so unique.
The balloon exhibit incorporates innovative works created by 14 different artists from across Europe. The artifacts were created using hundreds of thousands of biodegradable balloons. The organizers say they want to increase environmental awareness by being eco-friendly, as all the artworks will be reused or recycled. The exhibit will run until March the 5th.
As people around the globe are preparing for the New Year holidays, the Vatican lights up a Christmas tree and nativity scene set up on St. Peter's Square. People gathered around the square waiting for long hours to see the illumination. Even heavy rain did not stop them. That's why the official lighting ceremony was held inside the Paul VI Hall, where Pope Francis presides his weekly audiences. The nativity scene, made of more than 30 pieces, is created by Peruvian artists. The majestic Christmas tree is about 28 meters and comes from Andalo, northern Italy. The locals see the stunning tree as a symbol of hope and peace. The tree will be switched on every night until January the 6th. Chinese students receive a science lesson on their country's space station, and they are lucky enough to receive it firsthand from the astronauts living in the first and core module of the station. The class was held via a live broadcast shown on the state television. The three astronauts gave a lecture that focused on physics. They explained how the weightlessness environment affects the movement of objects. The astronauts also gave a tour of the station they arrived at in October for a six-month stay. It seems that their teachings were quite motivating. The students peppered their instructors with questions, including those about living conditions in space. China launched its space station in April and plans to complete it by the end of the next year.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Christmas is just around the corner, and children are waiting for their presents. In Guatemala, Santa Claus has a new mode of transport to give gifts to children with cancer.
Today, as in the past year, we are celebrating Christmas with the cancer patients of the shelter. Santa Claus came in a helicopter to give presents to the children. It is very emotional for the children. The majority of them have never been so close to a helicopter, let alone Santa Claus.
That was an exciting experience for the children. The charity event was organized by an institute that supports cancer patients for remote areas in Guatemala. The institute says the event aimed to help the children go through their therapies with more ease. The Amazon River turtles are in danger of extinction, but environmentalists have come up with an initiative to save their lives, and that's by protecting their eggs. Climate change and human activities against their ecosystem have been putting these creatures at risk. Now, what the biologists and local volunteers do is that they recover the turtle nests from riverbanks during the rainy season to protect them from drowning. Then they take care of the baby turtles until they develop a hard shell and are ready to start their life journey. Batches of tiny turtles release into a river in the Amazon border between Bolivia and Brazil. They are now grown enough to protect themselves against different threats. Environmentalists have been doing this for more than 20 years, saving millions of baby turtles. This time they released 1 million of the little turtles. During the Christmas season, people around the world love to add a dose of joy in the form of Santas. Children especially feel ecstatic to see Santas distributing presents and snacks. But you'll be amazed to see how one Santa this time dives into water to give well-behaved sharks and fishes their goodies. In Malta's National Aquarium, Scuba Claus, helped by an elf, plunges into a huge fish tank with his sack of treats to feed sharks and fishes. Santa's ho-ho-ho come out in bubble from through foam through his snorkel over his white beard. The aquarium, located in the northern part of the island, hosts more than 175 different species of various marine animals.
Butterflies are probably the most popular among all insect species on Earth due to their beauty and color. Millions of monarch butterflies have flocked to a Mexican forest, creating a magical sight, drawing tourists, scientists, and locals there. The monarch butterflies flee the cold winters of Canada and northern United States and travel thousands of kilometers to hibernate and reproduce in the temperate woods of central Mexico. Hundreds of trees crowded with butterflies can be seen along Mexico's 13,000-hectare monarch reserve after their long journey. However, experts warn of a drop in the number of the species. Climate change is reported to have had an impact on their butterflies' migration pattern, as well as a reduction in their milkweed breeding habitat in the United States.
With the Christmas season in full swing, hundreds have gathered on Spain's Gran Canaria island to watch stunning sand sculptures representing the birth of Christ. Eight sand artists from around the world have created the spectacular figures. It took them a week to complete the scenes. A huge sand wall is built around the sculptures to protect them. The island has been holding the event every year since 2006. The warm temperatures on the Spanish beach have helped attract a lot of visitors over Christmas. According to the organizers, at least 200,000 people have visited the exhibition in the past 15 years. A joyful day at an Australian zoo as a baby pygmy hippo is born. That's good news for the zoo staff because pygmy hippos are endangered species. Cambiri, the mother hippo, gave birth to the calf last month. It's her second calf and the first one was born in a Sydney zoo 4 years ago. The newborn is yet to be named. It sticks to the mum and follows her wherever she goes. The calf is spending most of its time out of the sight of the public, as for now it's learning to walk and swim. And the mum keeps a close eye on the calf at all times.
The first few days, she did not leave the calf's side, was very sedate, very quiet, and just looking after its every need. And only in the last sort of couple of days has she started to get a little bit more sleep in.
They are regarded as endangered animals because of illegal hunting and loss of habitat. Currently, less than 3,000 pygmy hippos are living in the wild.
Is it interesting to experience what Harry Potter went through at Hogwarts? Well, it could be, at least for students at a university in Pakistan, kicking off a festival celebrating the fictional wizard. The students at Government College University made their 150-year-old campus look like the magical school created by British author J.K. Rowling. They put on costumes and set up decorations reminiscent of Hogwarts. The university's vice chancellor says the campus, with its vast halls and soaring archways, has always reminded the students of the fictional school.
Most of these youngsters, they grew up at the time when J.K. Rowling's work was being presented in the novels and then later on in the film. So that magical charm, that fantasy, they really enjoyed. They grew up reading that fantasy. And then when they come to Government College University and see these architecture, it reminds me of that Hogwarts that is being filmed in Harry Potter films.
The university official spoke proudly of what his students have done. They were themselves happy too, calling their experience fun. Others said it was unbelievable to be in Hogwarts. The festival also screened Pakistan's first fan-made Harry Potter film made and acted by the students.
Thank you. questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, dear believers, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, wherever you are, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to pose and answer some questions and doubts that comes towards to us on Islamic beliefs. The question that we are going to talk about today is about Salat or prayer. For that, we have invited a respected scholar from Qom Samiri Schools, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, to help us with the answers to the questions that we pose here. Before I pose the question, I'd like to welcome Sheikh Murtada to the show and say salam to him. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
It's a great pleasure for us, Sheikh, to have you here, and many thanks for accepting the invitation. In this very show, we are trying to talk about a doubt or misconception which was posed and sent to us on the functionality of religion, specifically Islam. The question says that Islam is an old religion and it has been revealed and sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his prophet when? 14 centuries back. So it is going to be recommended for that time, not the time that we are in, not the time of technology. The time that people were using, let's say, horses and camels for their transports, and now we have airplanes and we have many different, better devices to use, whether for our transport or for communication, whatever we need in our today's life. So Islam was good for that time, but not for today, and it does not respond to all the needs and requests of a person in our today's life. What can be the answer for such doubt, Sheikhana? Are we really in problem in finding some solutions for the doubts or misconceptions, or in any case, for our problems in our today's life with Islamic teachings? But we see that we can find the answer for everything, not only in all the, let's say, hadith and narrations, but in the Quran itself. When we follow the Quranic rules, and they are actually looked as they have been set for our today, we see that it is still working. So what is the source of this doubt, and is this doubt really applicable to any kinds of life or lesser mentalities? I would be grateful if you let us know about the answer.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, I mean, this question can be answered from different perspectives, and it needs a lot of time to explain all the Islamic laws and how they are relevant to our today's life. But to answer this question, they claim that Islam is related to 14 centuries ago, and now with all today's technologies, it should not be followed anymore. I would like to give a couple of examples to ask this question, that why this is only mentioned about the religion of Islam, mm-hmm. and not about other philosophies, and why it is only mentioned about our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and not about some other great people. The first example that I would like to mention is that the philosophy and ethics of Aristotle. Mm-hmm. We know that he lived many centuries before our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. But still today, his books are taught in, most prestigious universities of the world. And even in our time, which is known as the postmodernism, in some of the universities, even in the United States, they have come to this conclusion that we need to go back to the ethics as mentioned by Aristotle.
Mm-hmm.
And we have some, I mean, new schools supported by people like Charles Taylor and Michael Sandel, and I mean, they are preaching the ideas of Aristotle again. Now, the question is that why the theories of Aristotle can be applied today and not the teachings of Islam? What is the difference?
Mm-hmm.
So when I mean, it requires that they have a kind of I mean, prejudice against the religion of Islam. So it's not only a matter of time. If it is a matter of time, Aristotle lived many centuries before our prophet. So why you are continuing to study I mean, his philosophy, his ethics, and so on and so forth. When it comes to some great poets, still we see that the poems of Hafez, the Iranian great poet, Rumi, Sa'di, they are studied not only by the Persian scholars, but by many Western scholars.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the difference? I mean, if one may argue that the value of the poets of poems of Hafez, Rumi, Sa'di belong to many centuries ago, and now we have all these technologies, we do not need them anymore. So no one will, I mean, pay attention to such argument. The same is true about, I mean, some Western poets like Goethe, for example. Still today, all his works are studied in the prestigious universities of the world.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
One may argue that, I mean, Shakespeare's novel belonged to many centuries ago, and we need to put all of them aside. Why still, with all these technologies, we are continuing to study and read the novels of Shakespeare?
So whatever is old is not basically necessarily bad.
Yeah, that's the point, that they just mentioned the fact that Islam belongs to 14 centuries ago, and now we have all these technologies.
Yeah.
So it's a fallacy. To prove this fallacy, I just mentioned these examples to say that for other people, you do not pay attention to the gap of time, like the gap of our time and the time of Aristotle.
Mm-hmm.
And also when it comes to especially some of the people who are supporters of so-called archaism, they try to bring about an alternative for the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
For example, some of them mention Cyrus or Kurosh, as it's pronounced in Persian language,
yeah.
Or Zartosht. Now the question is that which one of them lived before the other, Cyrus or our prophet, peace be upon him, and his family? So when it comes to our prophet, they mention this gap of time. But when it comes to Cyrus, who lived, I mean, many centuries before our prophet, they say that we need to follow his instructions. And not only that, we have the laws, which are famous as the Hammurabi's laws, nowadays are famous, although it belongs to so many centuries ago. But they refer to that, and no one argues that, I mean, they are for many centuries ago, and now we have all these technologies. Just let me give you another example. When it comes to the famous thinker of the East, and that is Confucius, when it comes to him, still today, people are quoting his statements, and some people, they are following his instructions, or even Buddha. Many people are following his instructions when it comes to meditation. And no one mentions that, okay, they lived many centuries ago, and today we have all these technologies.
Mm-hmm.
So my point, which is my first point, is that it seems that there is something I mean, they have a problem with the religion of Islam and not with the teachings of Islam. Otherwise, what they mentioned can be applied to many other people, like, as I mentioned, Hammurabi, Aristotle, Cyrus, Confucius, Buddha, and so on and so forth. But no one is mentioning these arguments against these people and their teachings.
Very rational, thank you.
So this is the first one that I would like to mention. And the second point is that, what is Islam all about? Islam, I mean, mainly is about some beliefs, some ethical rules, and some, religious rules. Although we do not have time to, explain all of them one by one, but it's like a person mentions that 2 + 2 = 4 was, applicable at the time of Adam. And
but
nowadays,
it doesn't work today.
It doesn't work today because we have all these technologies. No, it's not the case for, a scholarly statement. Yeah. When it comes to, for example, medicine, we know that we have so many discoveries today, but no one comes to mention that the discoveries of people in the 5th century, all of them are worthless because they were related to a couple of centuries ago. When it comes to astrology and other sciences, when it comes to mathematics. So our point is that we should not think that if something, a statement, a premise, is related to some centuries ago, it doesn't work anymore because of this gap of time. No. So Islam is mainly about La ilaha illallah. There is no God but Allah. So we prove that this world requires a creator, and that is God, and He is only one. And the other attributes which are mentioned, and they are proved by our intellect. So this is an intellectual argument, which
works. It's not about whatever a person tastes or likes or dislikes.
Exactly.
It is something like, it is being said that Islam is, or religion in itself is the most certain, even in comparison to mathematics. The most certain knowledge and less a branch of knowledge or sciences is the knowledge of theology. Even in comparison to mathematics, it is being said that the knowledge or the science of theology is even more certain and accurate. So, because it talks about the whatever is certain, the certainties of people are going to be put in front of him to see if La ilaha illallah is a true word or not. So if it worked in the past, so it can work even today. Thank you very much for the explanation,
so
Sheikh.
Islam says that you have no right to follow the religion of Islam blindly. Rather, you need to apply your reason to come to this conclusion that there is only one God. And the same is true about the fundamental beliefs as well. When it comes to ethics, all the moral instructions of Islam are applicable today. I mean, you cannot find even one moral instruction by Islam and then claim that, no, it was related to 14 centuries ago, and today with all these technologies, we do not need them anymore. The same is true about the religious laws and so on and so forth. So to put it in a nutshell, the first point is that, unfortunately, many people who argue against Islam, they neglect or they do not refer to the same arguments when it comes to other great people in the history of human beings. I mentioned a couple of examples like Aristotle and great poets, for example, and Cyrus or Confucius, Buddha, and so on and so forth. So it seems that, it's not a problem with the teachings of Islam. Their main problem is with the religion and with the personality of our Prophet, peace be upon him. And second of all, the other point was that the teachings of Islam, we need to pay attention to the teachings of Islam. Yes, one may argue that the teachings of a specific school were related to that time and place.
Yeah.
But when we examine the teachings of Islam in terms of theology, morality, and religious laws, we can argue that nothing has been changed. 2 + 2 = 4. There is no God, but Allah is exactly like that, or as you mentioned, even that can be considered as more certain than that as well.
Okay, thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and answers to the question.